Well, thank you again, Mark and ladies. We are so blessed to have you to lead us in worship. Bless your hearts. Let's praise the Lord and thank Him and encourage them. Can we do that? Amen. 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 I invite you to take your Bibles tonight as we turn to the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 7. Told you we'd be talking about faith tonight. And we're going to look at an Old Testament story that is most interesting and illustrates the importance of faith. It's no secret that faith is a big, big element in the Christian life. In fact, it's so important that God has a whole chapter reserved on the subject of faith in the Bible. And it's a long chapter. It's that 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that we read a couple of verses from, and so many illustrations of faith throughout the Bible. The Bible encourages us in the New Testament that we are to fight the good fight of faith. Think of that. We are in a battle. We've just come out of a study, you'll remember, about Satan, demons. We consider what the Bible says. And it is this fight. We have enemies. There is the devil. There's the world. There's the inner enemy, the flesh. We're at war. And so we are fighting a fight, but it's not with people. It's a fight against these enemies that we speak of. And it's called the good fight of faith. We're going to see tonight how to fight and how to win. The title of the message tonight, and by the way, we don't have a handout. If you're disappointed, I guess that's good. If you could care less, I guess that's being honest. So we're not going to have a handout tonight. We could have had one, but this is a little bit different than the studies we've been doing. I'm just going to preach to you tonight. Is that okay? Say amen. 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 And if you'd like to take notes, that's all right too. I'll say amen. So you can take notes if you wish. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, faith is the victory. The Bible says, and this is the victory we have over the world, even our faith. Let's read this story. We're going to read part of it, so keep your Bible open. We'll not read all of it at first, but we'll get back to the other part. Judges chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took vittles in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So now the stage is set for the battle. How is this going to play out? A most interesting beginning to a battle unfolding, and we'll talk about it tonight in the message. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day to enjoy the beautiful spring-like conditions. Thank you again for the weather. Thank you that the weather was good for those ministering down at the track and for their ministry, Lord. We thank you for all the kindness shown to the people who've come our way. And Father, thank you so very much for the gospel tracts and the New Testaments and various other ways that your word was shared down there. Thank you for everything. And we ask you now to bless the seed that was sown and the contacts made. I want to thank you again for the safe return of our students and their leaders and for the good conference they had. We have just heard a brief report, but already we're getting this feedback that it was such a good conference. And we thank you again for the work done there in their hearts and lives, allowing them to be a part of the worship and the preaching of your word, and pray now that you'll continue to do that good work in their hearts and lives and bear much fruit through it, Lord. We ask now that you would bless us in this time. Thank you so much again for the privilege of worship tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word and this story that we find. And we pray that you will be our teacher and guide as we comb through it, that we'll glean the truths you intended for us to have. Help us to be careful and attentive, and help me as a preacher, Lord, to speak only that which would clarify the meaning that you intended. And we pray, Lord, you would seal the message to our hearts, that our faith may be deeper and truer and stronger, and all of our faith, Lord, would be in none other but you. We want all of our faith, Lord, in you. And in these times in which we live, difficult times, times when we face challenges, battles on every hand, oh, Father, help our faith to be true and real and to withstand in the battle and where we find ourselves each day. And we pray it all and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is the victory. We're not looking specifically at Hebrews 11, but this is one of the things that's referred to, although it's only slightly referred to. A lot of the heroes of the faith over there in Hebrews 11, something at least is told of what they did and accomplished. Here we go again with the mic. I'm going to tell you, we'll have faith that this will get ironed out. Can we do that? Let's just have faith this can get ironed out. I don't know what it is about Sunday night. But anyway, if it gets real bad, we'll make the handoff and go with the handheld. But we'll see if we can bear with it. Let me just make sure this is not in a bind back here. All right. Now, as we were saying, in Hebrews 11, some of those heroes, it's told there what they did, what they accomplished, all by faith. It wasn't in and of themselves. But then near the end of the chapter, the latter part of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews 11 says, "And time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and some of the others." And I'm thinking every time I read that, boy, time fails me every time I get up here behind this pulpit. Time failed the writer and time fails the preacher every time. So there's not anything said there about Gideon. You have to look back to this story in the Old Testament about this man named Gideon. But considering Gideon and all the rest, we can say this about faith. Listen to this. It's been summed up this way. Faith believes the incredible. It sees the invisible. And it does the impossible. We learn from Hebrews 11 in verse 6. Listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God is looking for men and women and young people of faith. But not just faith of any kind, not just to say, I'm a person of faith, you hear that pretty often, but faith in Him. Our faith is no better than where we place it. And sometimes we say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's wrong. That's entirely opposite of what we find in the Bible. The Bible says that we should put all of our eggs in one basket. Just make sure that He's the basket. Put our faith in Him, all of our faith in Him, because why? He's trustworthy. He's worthy of all of our faith and all of our trust. Now, I want us to realize, too, before we get into this study tonight from Judges 7, that faith is something you cannot see, but you can see the actions of it. And if you'll look over there and read that, and I'm saying this to encourage you to read Hebrews 11, and you'll find that faith is always seen in action. And you may remember in the book of James, a small book, but it has a wonderful truth right there nestled in chapter 2. It says, faith without works is what? It's dead. And that's another way of saying it's worthless. It's useless. It's just faith in name only. It must have works. And so this man Gideon, we're going to see an action plan that God gives him. I want you to see three things about Gideon's faith, a faith in action. And the first eight verses we just read, and let's sum it up like this, that God tests our faith in Him. God tests our faith in Him. It has been said that faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. That is, unless you've had your faith tested and tried, then you don't know if it's real faith or not. One man said that faith is like a toothbrush. That's interesting, isn't it? It's like a toothbrush, faith is. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it's not safe to use somebody else's. You can't have secondhand faith. I remember the story Adrian Rogers told, Dr. Rogers told, back when he was a much younger man. I'm not sure exactly when this happened. I kind of took it for maybe when he was in college or, you know, real early on in life. He talked about being on a country road in Florida. He's from Florida, or was from Florida. And he was out one night on this deserted country road, just driving right along, had an older model car. And he was behind this other car, just the two cars there on the highway, country highway. And all of a sudden, he said his headlights went out. He's driving along, headlights out. Well, imagine, country road, pitch black. And he said the car up ahead was a pretty good distance away, but he could see the taillights, and so he thought what he figured was a bright idea. He'd just sneak up closer to that car and just follow that other person's headlights to where he was going and hope he could make it. Well, here's how it played out. He said he got, and you know, he picked up the speed and got closer to that vehicle ahead of him. And then as he got up, that other guy, I guess, ahead of him, he could just maybe assume what happened. The guy ahead of him began to speed up because he saw in his rearview mirror this car, Adrian Rogers, coming behind him, didn't know who he was, but just the two of them. And then as the front car began to speed up, in order to keep up, Dr. Rogers put the pedal to the metal and sped up himself, and that made the guy real suspicious. And so he got up going like 70, 80 miles an hour, and very dangerous, and Dr. Rogers is desperately trying to stay. And finally, as the story resolves itself, he did make it safely through. But he said in that story, he said he learned a very important lesson. And the lesson is this: don't try to drive by somebody else's headlights. And the moral of that story for us is don't try to live by somebody else's faith. You have to have faith for yourself. And so Gideon and his faith is what we're thinking about tonight. But we don't need the faith exactly like Gideon. We need to have faith ourselves and have it strengthened. But the first thing that God does in Gideon's life here in this story as it plays out is to test his faith. Now, why does God test our faith? Well, for at least two reasons. One reason is to reveal our faith, to see whether it's real or counterfeit. Remember, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So if our faith disappears or fizzles out in the storm or the trial, then whatever we thought we had wasn't real faith, because real faith perseveres. So to reveal our faith, to test it in that way, and then to strengthen our faith is another reason that God puts us through various tests. Now, what was the test here? Well, I hope you noticed as we read, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? It almost sounds nonsense what Gideon was told to do, but he was told to whittle down his army. He starts out with an army of 32,000 soldiers. That's a pretty good size army, we might think, until you read further in the book of Judges in chapter 8. It tells us that the opposing army, are you ready for this? The enemy army of the Midianites was 135,000. So think about that. The enemy has 135,000, and now God is telling Gideon that there are too many men, is what he says. There's too many men in the army for me to allow you to go in with these troops and win the battle, because with 32,000, even though they were vastly outnumbered, they still would have been prone to say it was our army of 32,000. We did it, guys. We won the battle. And they would take the credit to themselves, and God doesn't share the credit, does he? So God gives instructions that whittle the army down. But notice the way that God did that. First of all, in verse 3, let's go back and read this. Just notice a couple things here. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the Bible says, and there returned of the people 22,000. So when the dust settled, more than half of them left. 32,000 and 22,000 said, I'm out of here. All they had to hear was the word, if you're afraid, if you're fearful, if you really don't want to go into the battle, then you can head home. And so this was a very wise thing on God's part to separate these soldiers in this way. We'll see this again in just a minute looking at another scripture. But notice how it was whittled down further. This is not the only time we had a troop reduction, so to speak, from 32,000 down to 10,000. God says to Gideon, verse 4, look at it. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Think of that. Whittled down from 32 to 10,000. And still they're too many. So then this very interesting test, where God says, bring them down to the water, and I will try them. And the word try means test them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And as you read this and see what played out, they come to this water, and the ones that got down on their knees and put their face down to the water, their mouth down to the water, and drew water in like that, that as they got down and took a full drink in, those were disqualified. And those were sent home as well. 9,700. But only 300 did this. They went to the water. They went down and scooped the water up with their hand, like we've done. All of us have done that from time to time. And some of us have childhood memories doing that right now. Going back to get a drink like that, you scoop the water and then bring it up and drink the water that way. Now, what's going on here? Well, like we saw in the first place, God removed the cowards, didn't he? That's the first step. God removed the cowards. 22,000 home by their own admission. We're scared to death. Yeah, we'll be glad to leave. But now, here's another way of whittling down the army, and that is God removed the careless. Now, there is a difference of opinion on Bible scholars as to what all was involved here, but I think it's reasonable to assume Some say that there wasn't really any difference in the way that they got water, and this is just God's way of sorting it out. And maybe that's true, but I tend to believe, and I'll just present it to you that way, that there was something in the difference in which they got water. Think of it. The 9,700 got down and got it with gusto. I mean, they were after the water. The 300 were more cautious, weren't they? They took their hand, they scooped it, and they drank, knowing that they were in a battle situation. So he's removing not only the cowardly, but God is removing at the same time now the careless. Is there a parallel to something like this? There is. Let me read it for you. For the sake of time, don't turn to it, but jot this down. And if you're a real quick turner, you can turn. Deuteronomy 20 is where I'm reading from. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 5. This is God's instructions for the people in a time just like this, in a time of battle. Here's the instructions to God's army whenever, wherever they happen to be in a combat situation. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house. Again, this is a battlefield situation. Let him go back home is what it means, to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, that is, he's engaged, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So you see here four groups of soldiers that are given permission, call it that, permission to leave the battlefield if they meet any one of those four conditions. What were the conditions? Those who had a new home that had not yet lived in it and enjoyed it. Those who had a new vineyard. Those who had a new wife, at least one anticipated as a new wife. They had not consummated the marriage and actually begun life together. And then those, like we saw in Judges 7, who were afraid. What's the point? It's one and the same. People are not fit for the battlefield if they are distracted or if they're not totally focused on the Lord. And so it is. The battlefield is a place of testing. Now, God doesn't require perfect faith, but he does require true faith. And so the teaching is, you can't have half of your heart here and half your heart somewhere else. And so there was this sorting, this winnowing process that took place, the testing of faith. The battlefield is a place to sort it out. Who's focused and who's committed? Who's double-minded? Who's faint-hearted? Who's distracted? And we see that play out in the story of Gideon. The second thing I want you to see, not only did God test Gideon's faith and the faith of those people in the army, but the second thing is God encourages our faith in him. He encouraged Gideon greatly. Let's go now to Judges chapter 7 and verse 9. Let's read a little further here. He encourages our faith. And aren't you glad for that? I say, aren't you glad for that? He encourages our faith. And here we go. We'll pick it up now in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now this is the enemy army that we're talking about. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So get the picture here. Gideon is overhearing the enemies, a couple of them, in the enemy army, talking one to another, and they're eavesdropping on this conversation. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell flat, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, did you notice at the first part of this section of the scripture how that God said to Gideon, if thou fear, it's verse 10, if thou fear to go down, well, God knew that he did have an element of fear in his heart. Even Gideon had an element of fear, but it was not fear that was paralyzing. It wasn't fear that was disqualifying. This is such an encouragement to me to know that God does not require perfect faith. Aren't you glad? If there is some reluctance, Gideon, on your part, I'm going to encourage your faith. Over on the Volunteer Parkway, there's businesses, you know, up and down. And I don't know why it caught my eye, because I don't go to beauty parlors. But I couldn't help but notice right near Avoca School, there is a beauty salon, or I don't know the correct term. What do you call them? Hair stylist business. And it says something to the effect, I've noticed it maybe the last week or so, and it said, your life may not be perfect, but your hair can be. I thought, wow, that's... Talk about deceptive advertising. I mean, ladies, I hate to tell you, but there's no such thing as perfect hair. But they're advertising perfect hair. Let's be honest. When it comes to human beings, there's nothing perfect at all, hair and otherwise. So our lives are not perfect. Our hair's not perfect. Our faith is not perfect. Gideon's faith was not perfect, but it needed bolstering. It needed encouraging. It needed strengthening. And so how did God do that? A couple of things I'll point out. First thing he did, he received another promise. Now, God had given Gideon some promises before, but he is reminding him now again that he's going to be with him. And notice the power of this promise and how it comes from God to Gideon in verse 9. This is powerful. Arise, he says in verse 9, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. If I understand language correctly, that's past tense. He doesn't say, I will deliver it. He said, I have delivered it. God is saying to Gideon, it's done. And you need to take me at my word. That's the essence of all faith. You want to know what strong faith is? It's not the strength of your faith. It is where you put your faith, and when you put your faith in what God says in his word, the promises of his word, the absolutes of his word, it's settled. Because God knew the outcome of the battle. And so he confirms it with another promise. He also confirms it with another sign. You say another sign? God had given Gideon several signs, as a matter of fact. If you go back and look in chapter 6, You'll see that God gave Gideon a sign of fire from the rock, chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. You remember, we speak of Gideon's fleece. There was the wet fleece, that is, the dew lay upon the fleece, but everywhere around the fleece it was dry. That was a sign. And then Gideon still needed confirmation of that. He said, Lord, if you could just do the opposite. And God did just that. He made it wet everywhere around, and this time the fleece was dry. And so God had given him three signs. Now he gives him another sign. What was the sign? It was a strange sign, wasn't it? It was overhearing two enemy soldiers talking about a dream. Strange dream at that. A barley cake. Now, a barley cake wouldn't mean much to us, but if you do a little digging, you'll find that barley bread was bread that was used and eaten by the poorest of people. It was just, we would say, I mean, most of us grew up without riches, without wealth. We used to talk about light bread. You know, light bread's pretty good. That's the kind I grew up on, kind you grew up on, kind I still like, you know, light bread. It's just common, ordinary bread. So a cake of barley bread, can you imagine this? What a weird dream. A cake of bread, a loaf of bread tumbling, just picture it, rolling. You have to use your imagination, really. Doesn't say it was a great big loaf, but just a loaf of bread, and then it comes into a tent and lays the tent out. And then the interpretation is, this is none other than Gideon and what his army is going to do to us Midianites. I couldn't help but think about bowling when I thought about that barley bread, that cake of barley bread. We've all been bowling. It's been a long time since I've been bowling. But there's a big difference in there. A beginner bowler, I love to watch kids bowl. And sometimes it's amazing, every once in a while, you'll see them get that ball and they'll get right up there to the foul line. It's going to look silly with me kind of trying to illustrate this, but they'll get that ball like this and they'll just barely get it off of the foul line. And every once in a while, you'll see something do like this. It'll keep going over and over because they keep those lanes shiny, don't they? They keep them slick. And if it's got just the right amount of direction, the right kind of direction, and just enough movement, it'll keep going. You'll think, boy, it's going to fizzle out and go over in the gutter. But no, here it goes over and over and over, and it's right on target. And maybe you've been fortunate enough to see, I'm pretty sure I have, I don't know this for sure, but I think I've seen one of those barely get to the pins, and then lo and behold, the pins begin to, and it's a strike. That's amazing, isn't it? But I'll tell you what's really impressive. I never was a real good bowler. I couldn't do this. But to see a really good bowler get that ball, they cradle the ball just right, you know, and then they'll bring it back, good delivery, and then they'll, you know, they put the little twist on it, and then it circles, and you know what I'm about to say, it'll come right in that pocket, they call it. And then, not because necessarily they threw it so hard, but it comes right into that pocket and the pins explode. Have you seen that? That's kind of the way I believe that barley cake came into that tent. It just demolished it. And what was the secret? It was the power of God behind that loaf of barley bread. It would not be Gideon. It would not be his army, would it? It would be the power of God working on behalf of that army to make that tent collapse like that. So what a sign from God that this would be his doing. And again, the outcome was settled because we just read it. Look at verse 14 again. The fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God, there's a secret, God delivered Midian and all the host. So Gideon knew the outcome before the battle was ever set in motion. And what was Gideon's response? Just look at this. He worshiped. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshiped. returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Remember now, he's gone from 32,000 troops to 300. And he announces to those 300, "Come on, boys, victory is sure because we know that God is going to fight for us." That's the encouragement of faith, the encouragement of faith and worship. Worship actually came before the battle. And I'd like to think we can make this application here as we gather here tonight. We're going to face battles tomorrow. You know why we worship on Sunday and go to work and school on Monday? Most of us, that is. Because we need to worship before we do battle. You worship before battle because you know that God is going to be working for you. This is not to say that we're going to have everything handed to us on a silver platter or everything's going to always go well, but we know that God's in control and we know that God can do anything, and God is not limited by the resources we have, just like Gideon was taught in depleting the troops. And so what is the outcome of this story? How did it all play out? Well, we got to read the conclusion of the story, the grand conclusion. So let's do just that, and we'll come to our third part of the lesson tonight. Let's read beginning verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 25. Here we go. "And he divided the 300 men into three companies." The "he" there is Gideon. He's dividing now 300 men in three companies, so you get the picture. 100 men in three different troops, three different platoons, we might say. And watch this. "And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord, notice this, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Here is how God honors our faith in him. God gave a great victory, didn't he? Let's notice some things about this victory and about the battle as it begins to unfold. Just a few things. And we'll be brief and we'll bring this to a close. But these are important things. These are good things in the story. First of all, Gideon had a strange battle plan. Who do you think gave Gideon this battle plan? I believe it was God, don't you? It wasn't Gideon's plan. It was God's plan. And a strange plan at that. A trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch or a lamp. Reminds us that God doesn't use conventional methods. Note this verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is, the weapons of our spiritual warfare are not earthly weapons or fleshly weapons, or weapons that normally would be used in a battle situation. You can't fight spiritual battles unless you have spiritual weapons and God's weapons. And so what would that mean to us? That would mean the Word of God. That would mean prayer. That would mean faith in Him. These are the weapons of our warfare. Just like the trumpet and the pitchers and the torches, not conventional, but effective. Back in Deuteronomy 20, we're not finished with that chapter yet. We read it a moment ago, beginning in verse 5. But back there is something interesting as instruction for warfare or battlefield situations. In verses 2 through 4, listen to this. And it shall be, when you're come nigh unto the battle, that is, you're nearing the battle, actually engaging the enemy, Israel was told this, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, what's significant about that is not only that God is going to be fighting for them, but who was it that God ordained to make the announcement to the army? It was the priest. The priest was the one who represented the people to God. We would say worship leader, reminding them that it wasn't about military might at all, was it? The priest would remind them, it's not in the power of your sword, it's not in the power of your military prowess or your organizational skill or any of that, or your bravery. This is God's battle. Can you imagine today if the chaplain would be the lead voice in an attack in the military, and the chaplain would come before the troops and say, listen, God's got your back. He's got the battle. That's what was happening for Israel. God was in control. And of course, we make that comparison. We appreciate military might and weapons and all that because that's as it needs to be. But let's remember in our battles, the battles we face as God's people, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by ingenuity, it's not by our strength or by our wisdom, but it is because we're trusting in the Lord. A strange battle plan. Notice secondly, Gideon had a surprise battle plan. The enemy was startled. And here it was in the night, in one of the watches of the night, some suggest around 10 p.m. And most likely they turned in early, these soldiers, so they could be ready. They were not expecting a battle at night, but this is what God ordained and God planned. And then, as it worked out, when they began to break those pitchers, and then they began to sound those trumpets, and then as the torches showed through, now that the pitchers were broken, and the lights, they were all startled, they were addled. You know how it is sometimes, get up in the middle of the night. I can remember, I just throw this in for what it's worth. You'd have to live through it. We got a call from our neighbor across the street. This goes back several years. But we got a call from across the street. A dear old lady used to live there. She's gone to heaven now. But she called, and much to our surprise, and I got the call, I answered the phone. She said, do you realize that your garbage can's on fire? I said, what, Miss Lou Shiny? She said, your garbage can's on fire. I realized I had put some ashes out there. We were burning some wood, and they were not coal embers. I thought they were coal. They weren't. They were still warm, and that trash can was on fire, literally on fire. It burnt right down to the concrete there on our carport. Thankfully, there was some snow. This was back in the winter. Obviously, we were burning the fireplace. I was able to put it out, but it melted right down. And I remember that feeling of being addled there in the night. What do you do? You're going out and you're half asleep, but that'll wake you up pretty quick. They were asleep, surprise attack. And so, you know what happened when they saw those lights around them? Fear set in because they couldn't assess real quickly how many enemies are out there. It seemed like with only 300, and there was 100 here on this flank, 100 there on this flank, 100 over here. They thought they were surrounded with a vast army. And then you know what happened? Out of panic, sheer panic and desperation, and as God would have it, that enemy army turned on themselves. And thirdly, it was a successful battle plan. And Gideon's army didn't have to lift a finger. There was no swords drawn. There was no blood shed by Gideon's army. God turned the Midianite army in on itself. We would say it was a case of friendly fire. We would say it was a case of the fog of war, as they call it. And so that was God's doing. They self-destructed. So we ought to be encouraged what happened with Gideon and his men. That's an exciting story. And it's more than just a story in the Bible. The principles are there for us to grasp. Because here's what the Bible says, and we'll close with this verse in 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, that means if you're saved, whatsoever is born of God, that's every child of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we overcome the enemy? It's by faith. Not faith in faith, it's faith in Him. Just trust in Him. He's got it all figured out. He's got the end result in mind that He wants. And sometimes we suffer, yes. Everything's not going to always pan out to where it's just an easy situation and maybe like it did right here. But we know ultimately we have the victory. Amen? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And it's because of our faith. And why is that? Why does God honor faith? Very simple. Because faith honors God. That's what really honors God, is for us to have a heart of trust and say, Lord, You said it, that settles it. I'm just going to leave it in Your hands. Father, help us to live this way as we set out tomorrow to school, to work, no matter what battles we may encounter. As we've said, it could be with the world, the flesh, or the devil. But we know battles are on every hand. We live behind enemy lines. We're so grateful that You've reminded us of the power of simply trusting. Just like Gideon, we'd be quick to say our faith is not perfect by no means. And there is that element in all of us, maybe to hesitate, maybe to wonder. But Lord, help us through Your Word and time spent with You, learning more of You and Your ways to bolster that faith. We realize You don't use dreams like You once did, but You use Your Word and You use the Holy Spirit. And as we come to You in prayer, this is where our faith is grown and deepened and built. So help us to walk with You and trust You evermore. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.